Get this to work, it'd be even better. There we go. Excellent. Wonderful, wonderful. If you've got a Bible, grab it and open it, if you will, to Exodus chapter 2. And then, if you can, stick a finger in John chapter 21. It's a bit difficult to do that sometimes, but if you manage it, I know you're dexterous human beings, so you can do that. Exodus chapter 2 and John chapter 21. Two scriptures that we never normally throw together, but have a huge amount in common. In Exodus chapter 2, we pick up the story that we started to look at a little bit further down the road with this in the past weeks. But this story that everybody knows, or people know who've been around Sunday school any length of time at all. I didn't hear it there, but you may have. Of this story of this child that's born called Moses. And it says right from the very beginning, his parents saw that this child was a special kid. And there was a plan around at that time by the slave master who was keeping everybody in slavery, that he wanted to kill all the male children. Because he knew that if he let the male children live, that at some point they would outnumber the Egyptians and God would raise up somebody to set them free. He knew that. It's interesting that at different pivotal times in history, there has been incredible plans to kill children. Once was when Moses was born, second time when Jesus is born, and the 21st century when we're living in, we abort more children now than we ever have on the face of the earth. Kill the children. It's a cry from the enemy's mouth. Kill the kids. And we see kids being robbed of innocence. We see children being killed all over the planet. And so we live in times where it's apparent that God is going to do something. All right? I don't know about you, but when I watch the news and people come and say, "Aren't you scared when you watch it?" I think, no. No, this is the native best soil that the gospel grows in. Somebody once said, and it wasn't me, Bert Clendenin, I think, is where I heard it first from. He said this, that every revival in history follows hard on the heels of a moral midnight. And I love that phrase. Every revival in history follows hard on the heels of a moral midnight. And this child is born in Exodus chapter 2. Moses, and you know the story, they try to kill him, and his mom tried to hide him, and then she builds his little basket, she sticks the baby in it. It's a moment for people who love to tell those stories about babies. And they float their baby off amongst the bulrushes and leave him there, and he's crying, and he gets picked up by none other than the daughter of Pharaoh. Somebody should make a cartoon of this or something. It's awesome. So he goes out and he gets picked up by the daughter of Pharaoh. His mom ends up being a wet nurse to her own child, which is just wonderful in the plan of God. If you haven't read this story for a while, go back in Exodus chapter 2 and read the thing again and let God light it up in your heart. So this guy, he knows that he's called by God. He's educated in Pharaoh's household. He's brought up with the finest of things and brought up in an incredible standard of life, but he keeps going back to his own people. All the time, because there's this draw, there's this call of God in him to be next to his own people. And he can't break away from it. Doesn't matter how fancy things are in the palace, he keeps going back to his own people. And that's what you see in chapter 2. And it's wonderful. Verse 11, many years later, when Moses had grown up, he went out to visit his own people. See, I'm not lying. It's in there. He went out to visit his own people, and he saw how hard they were being forced to work. During his visit, he saw an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrews. Verse 12, look at this. After looking in all directions to make sure that no one was watching. Don't you love that? This isn't just he saw him beaten, so he just reacted. This is calculated murder. Right? This is premeditated, right? So it doesn't just say he flew into a rage and hit him and he fell over and hit his head on a rock and died. All right? He checks to make sure he can get away with it. Right? Checks to make sure. This is Moses, the man called of God. All right? Checks to make sure he can get away with it. Make sure nobody's watching. And then he kills the Egyptian and hit the body in the sand. Great motive. Wrong method. Right? Great heart. Great heart, but it's the wrong method, right? He sees this injustice and he responds with violence. It's he he responds by taking matters into his own hands, right? Tries to do it his own way. Anybody ever try to do that? How's that working for you? Like, try to do things your own way, and it just doesn't work out, right? So he kills this guy, and he seems to get away with it, buries the body. Dum, 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 the plot thickens. Verse 13, the next day, when Moses went out to visit his people again, see, I told you, can't stay away from them. He saw two Hebrews men fighting. Why are you beating up your friend? Moses said to the one who'd started the fight. The man turned around. Who appointed you our prince and judge? Are you going to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? Right motive, but the wrong action has caught up with him. Notice that? You can't hide things in the sand. It doesn't work. Be sure your sin will find you out, right? I mean, so he's at it again. He's trying to do things in his own strength, in his own might. How many people know what Zechariah 4 verse 6 says? Not by, nor by, but by my. Yeah, you see, it's not by fists. All right, you can't beat somebody to death and expect God to go, that's okay. you can't do this. All right, so he, not by might nor by power. You've got to do it by God's way. Because he finds out that he's been discovered, he runs away and hides. That's not cowardice. That's smart. All right, he runs away and hides. It says that Pharaoh finds out too, and he tries to kill him. So he runs. Now, when he runs, he comes across a group of shepherdesses. Go home and read this story again. And read it like you've read it for the first time. Right? Forget the Sunday school story. Just read the thing. He finds this group of shepherdesses who are being picked on and abused and chased around by a bunch of shepherds. And so what does he do? He sees injustice and he does something about it. Do you see that? He can't help himself. He sees injustice and he does something about it. Ladies, anybody who's a lady here sit next to somebody who taps their leg? Yeah? If my wife was here, she'd be going, tap your leg in church. Why? Because we're not made to sit still. We're not made that way. God made us for action. That's why he gave us joints and ligaments and muscles and stuff, and sinews. That's why he did it. That's why he connected our brains to our bodies. If he wanted us to do nothing, we'd just be a blob. Some people are working on that. But not looking anywhere, not looking anywhere. Right? Like some people are just working on being a blob. We'd be a brain and a blob of goo. That's all we would be. But he put us together in such a way that we can have action. And when Moses sees injustice, he acts. He just can't help himself. And so he looks, rescues these shepherdesses, knight in shining armor, goes home with one of them, introduces to her dad. He ends up marrying one of these chicks. It's just a wonderful, wonderful story. And they get married, they have a son, and everything looks great. Right? It just looks great. He's successful. And you know, if he looked back on his life, he could probably say, if he wanted to, you know what? I can see God's hand now in why I killed the Egyptian and why I stopped those other two and why I buried the guy in the sand and why Pharaoh was trying to kill me. I can see God's hand because if I hadn't done all that, I wouldn't have run off and I wouldn't have met my bride and I wouldn't have this kid. And how often are we tempted to do that? I can see, really. So why then, every single chance that he gets to go wander somewhere, why does he end up where he ends up? Right, God won't let him go. He's pulling him. Now, we talked about this really briefly a few weeks back, but you read this in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. This is what it says. One day when Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, he led the flock into the desert and came to the mountain of God. So even with his wife and his son and looking after the flocks and everything seeming to look good, when he gets the chance to wander, he ends up next to the mountain of God. Why? Because he has unfinished business with the Master. He's got this unfinished call in his life, and it doesn't matter how everything else looks good, he's still got this unfinished business over here. That God's put a call on his life, wants him to act a certain way and do certain things, and he knows that at some point he's majorly screwed up. And God's blessed him, and when we sing that song, we sang it this morning, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Isn't that a strange expression? Now, you know, we sing it so much that we don't even analyze what we're singing. 'Twas grace, it was grace that taught my heart to fear. Isn't that a strange, grace and fear? Grace, why? Because grace introduces us to the fearful fact that we have no hope outside of God. I have one hope. And if I mess it up, and if I let go of my only hope, I'm in a fearful place. And the reality of that brings fear to me. But it also relieves the fear because grace sets me free to grab hold of him. Right? It's a wonderful thing. And so Moses is in that place, in the tension between, you know, things are going good, but I've got this, you know, and he just ends up back at the mountain of God. Because he's never, ever going to be fulfilled. Never in his life will he be fulfilled until he takes his shoes off, bows down in front of God and submits himself to God's will. He will never be fulfilled. He'll look successful. He'll have a wife, and he's got his arm candy, and he's got his wife, and he's got his kid. And it's a son, which is majorly important to his race. It's a son. It's not a daughter. It's a son. So he's got God's blessing on everything that he is doing. But it's not enough. He has to come back to the mountain of God and deal with the unfinished business. Right? Unfinished business with the Master. Did I tell you to go to John chapter 21? I think I did. Oh, I told you to put a finger in there, right? Yeah. Okay, excellent. Okay. Whew. I was wondering if I dreamt that. Okay, no. That's a good thing. John chapter 21. It's after the resurrection. It's what happens. Read this story later when you get home and have a good time. It's wonderful. Later, Jesus appeared. John chapter 21, verse 1. Later, Jesus appeared again to his disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Canaan, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Peter says, I'm going fishing. I like Peter. I'm going fishing. Oh, we could stop there. We're going to come back to that at some point, right? Not today, but we will, because it's wonderful. I'm going fishing. We're coming too, they all said, because they haven't got an original thought between them, all right? I'm going fishing.
Oh, we're coming too. We're leaderless.
Okay. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Not catching nothing all night. I mean, in the context of the story, you've heard that before. It's exactly the same as an earlier story, which is why Peter says, I'm going fishing. All right. So it's a reenaction of what happened, how they met him in the first place. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach. Jesus is on the beach. Forget every image that you have of an all-inclusive beach, right? On an all-inclusive resort. It's just Jesus on the side of a lake. Scrubby, dirty lake. But the disciples couldn't see who he was, so he called out, Hi guys, caught any fish? You can imagine the twinkle in his eye when he's saying it, can't you? Hey boys, caught any fish? Losers. You know, you can just imagine, can't you? It's just like, it's just naughty Jesus. Okay, it's wonderful. And they replied, No, because we're useless at fishing. All right. And they're professional fishermen. Here's a thought for you, just to think about this over the next few weeks. If, as is often preached, Peter got up and the sons of Zebedee got up and they walked away from their family profession and they left everything on the beach and they gave everything up, how did they get back in the boat to go fishing? Just let that fester in your brain for the next few weeks. It's a great thought. Verse 6. And then he said, Jesus said, throw out your net on the other side of the boat. You've heard this before, right? Right in the beginning of the Gospels. So they did, and they caught a huge haul of fish because there were so many fish. Verse 7, then a disciple who Jesus loves shouted, it's the Lord. When Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic because he'd stripped off to go to fishing and jumped into the water and headed to the shore. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? You see, Jesus is on the bank. They're in the boat. They got no fish. Jesus said, throw the net the other side. They pull it back in like that. One of the guys nudges Peter and goes, it's Jesus. And Peter goes, boom, jump. He doesn't wait. He's not waiting for anybody. He's not looking around saying, is anybody else coming? He's not looking around to see, hey, anybody else going to respond to the word of God? He's not waiting for that. I meet so many people all the time who keep people came to me after when we do camp meetings and different conventions, different places, and they say, you know what? I was going to respond to the word of God tonight and ask you to come down and ask you to pray for me, but I didn't. And I used to say, oh, that's okay. But it's not. You plank. Like Jesus is calling you and trying to wrestle you with your heart, and you sit in your seat, and it's not okay. It's not okay to just go, oh, I wonder if anybody else is going. If anybody else is going, I'll go. Peter doesn't wait. He wraps himself in his tunic, jumps in the water, and he runs to the beach. Now, why does he do that? Because this is his chance. He has unfinished business with the master. He's denied him 3 times. He's turned his back on his friend in his hour of need, and he's got unfinished business with him because he knows that he's Peter the Rock, and he knows that God's got a call on his life, and he's walked away from it, and he's messed things up. And just like Moses, even though he's fishing and even though he's got a boat full of fish, it's not enough. He will never be fulfilled until he's on his knees in front of the King of Kings, dealing with his fear and his unfinished business. He has unfinished business with the master. Now look what happens. It's a wonderful little story. It's an incredible exchange that happens on the beach. They stayed in a boat and pulled the net to land, for they had only about 100 yards to go. They were only about 100 yards from shore. Verse 9, when they got there, they found, look, listen to this. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them. Isn't that great? When we get church next week, we will find food. I will find food. Some of you will have cooked it. I can make egg and beans on toast. That's all I can make. Or beans on toast, which in England we call skinheads on a raft. Right? That's what we call it. All right? It's just skinheads on a raft. That's what he says. He says, so he's cooked breakfast for them. They were cooking it over a charcoal fire, a shore lunch of fish. Oh, it's awesome. And some bread. Lights go, oh, you got that cooking fish in there. Oh, that beautiful bread, and you can almost smell it, right? Just, oh, it's just fantastic. The cooking fish, and it's on a... And Jesus says something to them. What does he say to them? Very next words. What does Jesus say? It's in red in my Bible. It might not be in yours. But what does Jesus ask? Come some of the fish you caught. Bring some of the fish you caught. Who did he ask to do that? Them. But who responds? Peter. See how quick he's learned to respond to the word of God. They say, it's the Lord. He's out of the boat. Once you start responding quickly to the word of God, when he says, hey, somebody bring some fish. Somebody bring some fish. Who responds? Peter. Why? Because he's in response mode. I want to do quickly what God asks me to do. Don't put it off. When God asks you to do something, when you feel that, like you've heard me say before, I call it my Noah. I know that I know something in the part of me that knows. So I don't hear voices, I don't see writing on walls. Every now and again I'll have a dream because I'm an old man. Sometimes I'll see a vision because part of me is young. And then there's this part of me that knows. And I know in my Noah, the bit that knows, that I should do something. And when I feel that, I should do it quickly. Don't put it off. when I know I should phone somebody, pick up the phone. When I know I should say sorry, say so. Don't wait. Don't wait for an opportune time. When you know, get it done, right? So like, get it done. So they say, he says, will you come and bring some of the fish that you caught? Let me ask you a question. What was Jesus already cooking? So what's he need fish for? Isn't that bizarre? He's already cooked the fish. He's got the fish and bread and it's ready. And it's not breakfast for himself. It says that there's a sure breakfast waiting for them. He hadn't underestimated. He knew exactly how much to cook and how much to have ready. And when they come to the shore, he says, go and get some of that fish. Peter runs off. Why? Why is this important? It's important because of this. When I go to Jesus, he asked me to bring what I can. Whether he needs it or not, because he doesn't need my help. He's got everything covered. He's got it all covered, but he says, I see you got some fish in there, but just bring some. I don't need it. And by the way, I supplied it anyway. Right? They caught nothing all night. All of a sudden he says, chuck your net the other side of the boat. They do that. They catch the fish. So who caught the fish? Begins with J, ends with E's. So who caught the fish? Jesus, right? So he provides it and then he says to bring it anyway. Isn't that wonderful? He just says, come and be involved in breakfast. Don't just be a spectator to what I provide. You bring what you've got too and we'll all eat together. All eat together. You bring what you need to bring. It's just a wonderful thought. You see, Peter can never be fully satisfied until he's dealt with the unfinished business with the master. He needs to be obedient. He needs to follow, he needs to do what he's told, and he needs to do it quickly. Now, this is an incredible conversation that happens later, and we don't have time to go into it. There's also 153 fish in this catch. There has been forests of trees killed to provide the paper to write about the 153 fish. There's been oceans of ink that have been written about the 153 fish. If you want to know any of those, just come and tell me, ask me afterwards. One thing I do like about the 153 is this. If you add up all the people that Jesus personally deals with, personally, not crowds, personally, in the four Gospels, the 10 lepers, the 72 people that he sends out, the blind guys, the lady who touches his garment, all the people that he personally deals with, if you add them up, it's 153. Just bizarre, right? There's loads of other things that it means too. But we don't get caught up on the fact of the matter is this. Jesus wants us to bring to him what we have and to deal with our unfinished business with the master. At different times in my life, God calls me to account. He does it every day, but there are different times when it's like he yanks my chain and goes, like remember like saying, a woodpecker on crack, right? Just, Phil, come on, keep short accounts. Just taps me on the back of the head. Come on. You've got unfinished business with me. You got unfinished business with me. One day, I walked into a church and a guy who I didn't know walked up to me and said to me this. He said, have you made a promise to God that you haven't kept? Just out of the blue. And I thought, don't like that, because he was right. have you made a promise to God you haven't kept? And I looked at the guy and said, yeah, I have. He says, you know what you need to do? I said, yeah, I do. And it was like one of those moments. You know, come on, you've got unfinished business. Deal with the unfinished business. And that's my message to you this morning, just like Moses and just like Peter. If you want to be free and you want to understand what God's calling is for the rest of your life, deal with the unfinished business that you have now. Deal with that. And then just see where he takes you. Just see. See where he takes you. Peter could never have been a fisher of men unless he jumped out of that boat and run to Jesus. Think about that. Moses could never have set a nation free unless he'd gone back to the mountain of God. Just great thoughts. Unfinished business. Stand with me if you will, please. Don't know about you, but whenever I realize that I have unfinished business with the King, and I face the fact that it scares me to face my unfinished business with him, I always end up saying, God, like, I cannot do this without you. I can't. There's just no way I can do it. And I asked the musicians if we could just sing a song, Lord, I need you. Because when I read stuff like this, it brings me back to the fact I need him. I need to come. I need to confess. I need to say to him, God, I've got unfinished business with you, but I cannot put it right without your help. I need his help. So, Father, in Jesus' name, many of us in this room have unfinished business with the Master. Many of us do. And Father, we pray that you give us the guts and the courage that it takes to confront that unfinished business in our life and to deal with the fear that brings up in our life, to honestly confess it before you and to deal with the unfinished business that we have with you. Father, we confess that we cannot be fulfilled as human beings unless we're serving the call of God on our life, unless we're being what you've asked us to be. So please be gentle with us, be patient with us, as we ask you to help us, because Father, we do need you more than anything else in this world. Father, keep us safe today. And as we sing this song, remind us and encourage us to deal with our unfinished business with you. In Jesus' name, amen.